I meant to say earlier on, before the boys and girls left, that everyone looks so handsome and pretty today. Especially, I saw a lot of young men with bow ties on and ties and vests or waistcoats, whatever we call them over here. Very, very impressed, moms and dads, classing the place up. Easter is a beautiful time. It's spring. It's a time of new life, the promise of life after death in the seasons. But Easter is also a disruptive time. Easter is a disruptive moment in the history of Christianity. If not for the resurrection, Jesus could just have been another wise teacher, another example of a beautiful life to follow, someone who we should look at as an exemplar. But in the resurrection, Jesus rose from the dead, not a teacher. And so as we look at Christianity, there's a dividing line. Either Jesus is a good teacher, who's actually the Son of God, or he is a manipulative, psychopathic imposter. Because he claimed to be raised from the dead. And so he can't just be a philosophy. It's either or. Either he is God who was raised from the dead, or Christianity is worse than a sick joke. Easter also is a dividing line for how we respond to him. It calls us to follow God on the way of suffering, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. It's disruptive. I thought of that this past week as I heard the news of the 49 Christians who were killed in two bombings on Palm Sunday in Egypt. One in Tanta and the other in Alexandria. A bomb went off inside one of the churches while they were worshiping on Palm Sunday, like we were. Another went off outside and at least 49 people were killed. The very next day, one of their bishops in Egypt went to do their Easter Holy Week Monday service. It's typically not a very well-attended service. And the bishop acknowledged that. People are tired after Palm Sunday. Easter's coming up. It's normally a low-attended Sunday. But as Bishop Bowles stood up to deliver his homily, the church was packed. They had to bring in chairs. There were people standing in the aisles just the day after the bombings. And as he delivered his homily was very simple at 2 points. His homily was addressed to those who try to kill us. Actually, a message to those who kill us, not even try, a message to those who kill us. His 2 points were, first of all, thank you. And then second of all, we love you. He preached and said, thank you to those who have killed us. Thank you because you have reminded us that life is fleeting. You've reminded us that earth is not our home. You've reminded us to be in the presence of God, to worship. You've reminded us that heaven is our home and it will be glorious. But he didn't just say thank you, he said we love you. And he reminded this congregation that God says that though everyone loves people who love them, but to follow Christ is to love our enemies. Not just those that love us, but to love our enemies. This is the insanity of Christianity and the resurrection. This is the life of following a crucified and a resurrected God. This morning on Easter Sunday, we're going to continue our time in the Gospel of John. We're going to read in John chapter 8, a time when Jesus is being disruptive. And the people around him, they cannot understand. They don't understand. But Jesus speaks of his life, his death, and his resurrection. Would you read along with me, beginning in John chapter 8, verse 12? Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do not judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you're from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand what he'd been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speaking just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you continue to meet us and show us yourself? What we need, Lord, today is not a brilliant or a good homily. What we need is you. What we need, God, is not just information about you, but your very self. We need more than just insight into our own lives. We need more than just some ideas or thoughts about how we might live a little better. So would you give us your very self? And would we know that you are here? Lord, would you calm our hearts, Lord, in the midst of the anxiety and the vulnerability of meeting with you? Would you take away our shame? Would you lift up our heads? Would you draw us close? Would you do whatever it takes in order to restore us to you and to your embrace? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back with me up to verse 12, where we started. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Our text reminds us of where we were last week. This is at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a great time for the people of God. They came together into Jerusalem. The Feast of the Tabernacles was all about remembering the Exodus. So they put up tents. Even if you had a home in Jerusalem, you put up a tent in the yard in the courtyard. And you slept out under the stars. People dressed up. They had no work all week. They ate well. They celebrated. And part of the festival was the lighting of the lights, to remind them of the pillar of fire that led them through the Exodus. So in the temple courtyard, there were these big kind of bonfires on top of massive kind of tall candlesticks. They say that these structures were as high as the highest wall in the temple. And on the top of them were bowls full of oil. They say they held 45 liters of oil. And during the Feast of the Tabernacles and the celebration, the priests would go up and they would light these lights. And it illuminated the whole city. You could see it from miles around. And the people celebrated. They danced. They ate. They drank. And they celebrated and worshipped all the way through the night until dawn. And so Jesus is there standing in the treasury where these candle bonfire things have been. And he declares, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. It's a beautiful picture. And so how do people respond? How do the leaders respond? Look with me at verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, that's awesome. Tell us more. The Pharisees said to him, we know darkness. We need light. Are you the Messiah? No, they didn't, because they were still walking in darkness. Look again with me at verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. They respond on this legal technicality that you can't bear witness about yourself and it be regarded as true. You have to have someone who will testify and support, corroborating witness. It's got nothing to do with what Jesus has said. But it's the response of those who are walking in darkness. Jesus tries to explain to them. And then again, we see in verse 20, look at verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. And again, the response, it seems bizarre to us. What is the response? So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? There's a Jewish tradition that if you committed suicide, that you'd be denied the resurrection. You know, that you'd go to a deep, deep, deep part of Hades and your family would never see you again. And so when Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection, they go to, is he talking about suicide? I don't know if they're being sarcastic, but they're walking in darkness. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He tells us when we will see the light of the world. Look at verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. In his death and his resurrection, Jesus is the light of the world. Then we see the love of God. Then we see the sacrifice of God. Jesus entered into darkness and death at his crucifixion. And he rose again on the third day to be the light of the world so that we can see. So that we can see that he would be our light. That we would no longer walk in darkness. But that we would be like the Egyptians, not the Egyptians, like the Israelites, with a pillar of fire to lead us and to protect us through the wilderness that we walk, not in darkness, but with his light. We think we see, but often it's darkness. And we need the work of God to help us see, to be our light. What does that look like? Let's show a little video clip here. This is a gentleman who's a grandfather. And he's getting here from his children a pair of glasses, a special pair of glasses. These glasses were invented in the past 4 or 5 years. These people in the medical field are trying to help surgeons see better during surgery. And the surgical room can be dark, and it can be bright, and it can be distracting. And as they were tinkering around with these glasses, they realized that these would be profoundly helpful to people who were colorblind. They would help them see. And so this is a video of this man who's lived his whole life severely colorblind. And he gets a present from his kids. He doesn't know what it is, and he does that kind of thing that old men do. He's looking at the box. He's looking at the instructions. And then we see what happens. This is what it looks like when we see. Jesus entered into the darkness, entered into our darkness, that he might be the light of the world, that he might be our light. So just like that man that we can see clearly, so that we can see maybe for the first time or in a fresh way that we know darkness. There is darkness in our hearts, there's darkness in our life, and we don't see clearly. We think we see clearly, but we need Jesus to be the light of the world, to be our light. Jesus, the light of the world, helps us see clearly, like those Christians in Egypt, to see what life is about. To see that life is about a restored relationship with God. To see what God is like. To see what God is like in the cross. To take something that is bizarre and shameful and wrong and broken and not about success, and to see that it is about beauty and redemption and love and sacrifice. To see that this is the God who would go to the length of dying that we might live. To be aware of the darkness that is all around us in our own hearts. And we see that in evil ways like bombs in Egypt, or even just this week as they begin to talk about road rage in Atlanta. After I-85 melted, things went okay. Everyone was being praised for driving safely and well. And then spring break ended and it got old. And the bigger problems we saw were from road rage accidents. And we know that darkness in our own heart. We know that murderous intent that we can have when we're sitting in traffic. We know those thoughts and we know what we're capable of. And so we got to ask Jesus, be my light. Be my light. Lead me in this dark world. Show me the darkness in my own heart. And it's something that we need God to do. Jesus isn't the light of the world for just those who read about him or think about him or study Christianity or were raised in the church, because the darkness is more powerful than something that insight can overcome. Do you know that Hugh Hefner, the founder of the Playboy guy, he was raised in a minister's home. Joseph Stalin studied for the priesthood. Mao Zedong was raised under missionary teaching. We need more than teaching. We need on an ongoing basis to pray, Jesus, be my light. Be the light of the world to me. For I am prone to live by my own wisdom and follow my own counsel. So be the light of the world to me. What we see here in John 8 is not just Jesus being a distant light. Go back with me to verse 12 and let's finish off the verse. But Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Now, what does he say next? Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What Jesus here is talking about, it's a little bit obscured in our English translation, is that we will possess this light. And it's not just the light of life, it's the light of the life. There's an extra article there. It's the life, the real life, the true life. Jesus is saying that he will give us this light. And that this light will be the light of the real life, the true life. Remember where Jesus is standing. He's in the treasury courtyard. They've had this great Feast of Tabernacles. They've celebrated. They have danced all night. But now the feast is over. And the candle bonfire things have been extinguished. The party's over. And Jesus stands there and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. They will have real life, the party, the joy, the celebration, that taste of real life that we know in these times of celebration. It will continue with Jesus. That he was raised from the dead. that he didn't just die for our sins, but he was raised again. And that we were raised with him to newness of life. And we long for that life, right? We long for that real life, for the good life. And we have this sense that it's there, it's out there. And we want to get it. We want to recapture it. I came across something in the internets this week that made me think of this. What does it look like to long for life? I'm going to push the envelope a little bit here, okay? This is Camp No Counselor. This is going back and reliving camp and the joy of camp and the awesomeness of camp as an adult. This is what it looks like. We're pursuing life. Embrace your inner kid. Get back to camp, but without any bad counselors there to get in the way. You know, we'll jump on inflatable things. We'll do the tug of war. We're even lanyarding. I don't think that's a real word, okay? But they're going to make the little bracelets and stuff. And they have these locations all over the country. We are looking for life. Now, you may look at that, and that may be the last thing that appeals to you whatsoever. But you understand, too, what it means to look for life. We watch the same commercials to acknowledge or to know that something is missing. That life didn't turn out exactly how you thought it was going to. That kind of realization of, is this it? I thought life was going to be more. And we look around and we wonder, what is going on? Sometimes we blame ourselves. It's me. There's something wrong with me. That's why I'm not living this life that I thought I would have. Or we look around at the world and we find reasons why other people are at fault for why we are not knowing this life. We live today in an age of unprecedented disappointment and disillusionment. People today articulate a higher sense of disappointment and depression and disillusionment with life than ever before. And we look around and we see all that we have. We know we were made for more. And Jesus tells us about this more, this real life. They will have the light of life. Jesus was raised again that we might be raised with him. That in Jesus Christ we might begin to taste of the eternal life that we were made for. That we might begin to know it today, even as we walk in the wilderness. That we might know this true and real life. That we might begin to live eternity now. So we ask ourselves on Easter Sunday, where do I look to for life? Because we look for life in our careers, in our friends, in our possessions, even in our children. We look for our life and thinking about going back to summer camp. But God tells us when we live by our own light, Isaiah says, when we light our own torches and walk by the light of our own fires, we lie down in torment. We lie down in torment because Jesus is the life. He is the light of the world. And it's in him that we find real life. So this Easter week, we go to him and we say, be my light. And we go to him and say, be my life. We celebrate. This is a joyous season. After the pain of Good Friday, we awake to an Easter morning where we're risen in Jesus. We're simply just by believing in him and trusting in him, we're resurrected to new life. He's given us life. And so it's a reason for us to smile and to hope and to enter into this world with our Egyptian brothers and sisters and others around this world who suffer, but to suffer as one who suffers with Christ, who's already died and has already been resurrected in Jesus. Happy Easter. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, would you give us resurrection joy? We thank you for the life that we have been offered in Jesus Christ, freely by your grace. Would you be our light and would you be our life? Would you lift our hearts and our minds and our souls to open our eyes to see that which is true and to live that which is real? In Jesus' name, amen.